Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Moving right along, we started with the introduction last week. I love chapter 1. I have preached from it recently, so we did not spend a lot of time in chapter 1. But it's hard to address Revelation without looking at the seven churches. And we're going to look at just the first one this evening in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, the church at Ephesus. Everybody that has been a Christian for any length of time is familiar with Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. If I were to say, is there a letter in the Bible to the Ephesians? Everybody go, oh, yeah, Ephesus. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, written to the Ephesians people, the church at Ephesus, and everybody is familiar with that. If I said to you, are you familiar with the second epistle to the church at Ephesus? You would say, no. Now, there's a 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's a 1 and 2 Timothy. There's even a 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But there is no 1 and 2 Ephesians. There is a 2 to them, and that's found in Revelation chapter 2. In Ephesians, we have, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, a letter written to the church at Ephesus. But in Revelation chapter 2, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, addressing the church. And it is within that sobering context that we read these seven verses of Scripture. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, we learned last week that the angel is the pastor, and I know many of you were impressed by that. Getting to see an angel, real life, live in front of you. I'm sure lots of you got lots of mileage. I've seen the ugliest angel that I've ever seen in my whole life, things of that nature. And I'm fine with that. I give you an opportunity to share the gospel. This has nothing to do with the text. We were out soul winning several years ago, and we were in duplexes. The doors were real close to one another. And I'm knocking on the door. I said, I'm Pastor Bishop Lighthouse Baptist Church. And 6 feet away from me, one of our men was knocking at another door. And he said, we'd like to invite you to our church. This is our pastor. He ain't much to look at. I'm 7 feet away from him. I said, I got somebody at the door. I said, what did you just say? Yeah, he ain't much to look at. But there we go. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's not the deacons. That's not the women's auxiliary. That's not the Sunday school superintendent. Paul, John saying, listen, who holds these stars? Jesus Christ does, and he's got a message. These things saith he, saith God himself, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, again, we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but this should take on a special meaning. And this is a pretty pointed message. What does God say? Verse 2, I know thy works. Did you know God knows your works? He knows those who are busy for the Lord and those who don't get busy for Him. He knows that those who are faithful to serve, and He knows there are those that do not. I know thy works. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say, and there are still those guys around today, they are apostles, and are not. And hast found them, that's a pretty strong term, liars. Liars. And a young lady, I don't know, probably 15 years ago, I said, if you steal, you are a thief. If you kill, you are a murderer. If you lie, you are a liar. And she was, I don't know, probably 12 years of age. She walked out, it was a Sunday morning. And she said, Pastor, That was very unkind words you used this morning. He said, excuse me? She said, you called people liars. That is an unkind word. And I looked right back at her and I said, listen, I'm here to tell you that if you steal, you're a thief. And if you kill somebody, you're a murderer. And if you tell lies, you are a liar. And she said, well, if you feel that strongly about it, I guess it'll be okay. And on her way, she went. And who is using this term? God himself. And has found them liars. And has borne and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And there's a solution, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do what? Repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I will come. Who? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. God saying, I know thy works. God is going to come. I will come, not John. I will come quickly. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou, what's the next word? Repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, speak to our hearts this evening and help us to understand Bible truth, not just so we can do well on a test, but may we find ourselves in the text, understand what it meant to this church at Ephesus, what it would mean to us as a church today, and strive to be the one that responds to your voice as you speak. And we'll thank you for your grace, your strength, and your wisdom throughout all eternity as we worship you and serve you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. These things saith he, God, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, I know thy works. Ephesus, interesting, was a very prominent city. It was a place of commerce. It was a place of education. It was on the Gulf of the Aegean Sea. It was a commercial hotspot. It's a place where things were getting done. It was a place where the movers and shakers went. It was also a place of great idolatry. Heathen, idolatrous worship. You remember back in the New Testament where they had a great explosion of anger at Ephesus when the gospel came there because they were going to put them out of business because they had great business in making idols and idolatry. And the end result of that was, hey, everybody knows Diana is the great goddess, and nobody's coming to displace her, and your commerce is safe. That came from the heathen realm, and is that in that environment of heathen idolatry that a church was planted and Christians established, and God absolutely expected them to live right? Why do I say that? Because today, we live in the midst of a wicked, idolatrous nation that worships everything and everybody except for God himself. But that is no excuse for us to dim our light. It's no excuse. Now, they are involved in goddess worship, but that does not make it right for us to do that. They were wicked. They were sensual, they were vile, It was a wicked city. But God absolutely expected them and expects us to do the right thing. And there's a warning here for us to be careful lest we become tainted by the sin of the world. And it is an absolute possibility. I'll say it is an absolute certainty. If you walk in the flesh, you are going to fulfill the lust thereof. So, to do right. Now, they had some good things. Verse 2, I know thy works. That's interesting, and we're going to look at this. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is the church at Smyrna. And what does God say to them in verse 9? I know thy works. Look at verse 13. He says again, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. God knows where you are, knows what you're doing. Verse 19, church at Thyatira. God said to them, I know thy works. And God knows them. He knows what they're doing. We have a tendency to say, well, God lets them get away with it. No, no, no. God goes to each city, each church, each congregation, and he says, I know exactly what you're up to. I know what's going on. I am not removed from my creation. I've got it. Chapter 3, verse 1. We have the church at Sardis. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What does he say to them? I know thy works. To the church at Philadelphia, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. What does he say to the church at Philadelphia, that city that is supposed to be of love? I know thy works. What does he say to the Laodiceans? Verse 15, he says to them, I know thy works. So don't get caught up in what other people are doing. And don't look at others as an excuse as to why you're not going to do what is right. Each individual Christian here this evening has to make a conscious decision that we are going to do right. As my dad would say, do right because right is right to do. And just do it. Just do it. They're doing it. They're getting away with it. It would seem to say here that God sees every church, sees every congregation. He sees the good and he sees the bad. He sees the positive, he sees the negative. And he very clearly says, I know thy works. Now, I've heard about your works. Not somebody has told me. He said, I know. I know. I know what you're doing. And that's also a good lesson for us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Why? Because he knows your works, good or bad. Good or bad. I would encourage you to be doing and working at the good. We are not saved by works, and we know that. But we are saved to serve the Lord. Are you serving him? Say, well, preacher, I'm not. He knows. He knows. Ephesus was known as a working church. It's kind of an interesting story going back, I don't know, probably 12 years. Someone who had attended here for, I would say, a substantial period of time. I knew them, had fellowshipped with them, had talked to them. They were, he was not really involved. He was here for a short period of time, a narrow window, and then moved out of the area. And I would have considered him a friend if he called me up and said, hey, pastor, you remember me? I'd say, oh, yeah, I remember you. And if he said, hey, I need help, would you help me? I would absolutely help him. Absolutely would. But he, while he was here, he just never really got involved in the ministry at all. He's gifted, but didn't teach. He was eloquent. He was a sharp talker. I mean, he could form an argument and could have witnessed for the Lord, but he didn't. He didn't. There was somebody that had been here, a military guy, and had moved away. And he was approached. The two of them knew each other, and he called him up on the phone. I know this because the guy that he called me. So I'm getting, he called the guy, and the guy called me. He said, hey, this guy called me. He's in church. I just want to make sure you knew about it. I said, okay. He said, he's calling me because he's upset with you. And I went, okay, tell him to come talk to me. He said, no, I didn't tell him that. Okay. He said, well, what's he upset about? He's upset and he's complaining to me because This is what he said. Pastor Bishop, he's a work. Oh, knock on doors. We fellowship on Thursday soul winning. We celebrate on Saturday soul winning. We celebrate on teenage soul winning. We just tell people all Christ. We go to the nursing home. We just tell people all Christ. Work. He said, what do you want? He said, I would like just to get away from all that work stuff and just sit there and just learn about Jesus. And this is what the fellow told him. He said, you're in the wrong church. He said, you're in the wrong church. He said, I'm telling you, Pastor Bishop is not going to change. He just believes everybody ought to work. And I thought, what a great compliment. I just believe everybody ought to work. I'll just tell you, God believes everybody ought to work. You ought to be doing something for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? And I'm not asking you if you're surrendering to go to the mission field or going off Bible college. I'm asking you, what I asked our teachers tonight in teachers' meeting, are you doing more for the Lord today than you were yesterday? Do you have a plan to do more for the Lord tomorrow than you did today? Teachers, do you have a plan to be a little bit better teacher, put a little bit more effort in your lesson this week than you did last week? Are you working, laboring for the Lord? I'll tell you. He is worthy. He is absolutely worthy. Dwight L. Moody said this to somebody who complained to him about his working too much for the Lord. Moody said this, I like what I'm doing a whole lot better than what you are not doing. That's good to remember. What are you doing for the Lord? Don't let people pick on you. They will. They're out there. Thou canst not bear them which are evil, God said to the church at Ephesus. Again, a great compliment that the church of Ephesus has received and you will receive, and you labor for the Lord. If you're going to call me names, absolutely call me a worker. Absolutely, I do that. There are false apostles. I don't like that. Liars, that's not a good thing. The Bible talks about grievous wolves. Jude says a men of old crept in unawares. Oh, roaches crawl under the cracks of the door at night, come in to corrupt the congregation. Lord says, beware, that we should beware, and not be like them. I know thy works, thy labor, thou hast patience. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and not fainted. You just keep working for the Lord. Keep working for the Lord. Verse 4 is a bit of warning, a desperate word of warning. Any word of warning is desperate. If you're driving down the road this evening and a car was coming towards you and they flashed their head high beams at you, you would say, speed trap up ahead, and you would slow down. If you had a half a brain in your head, you would slow down. You would. Why? Because nobody wants to get a ticket this evening. I hope that's not your plan, your chief goal for the day. You know, today, I just want to get a ticket. I just want to do that. I was running a radar on a school zone on Stringfellow Road 34 years ago. And 25 miles an hour, it was, I think, 35 normal times. You come, the lights are flashing, the Wink-O-Matic lights are flashing, school zone, there are all kinds of buses, all kinds of kids out. And there's a policeman standing in the middle of the road. And here comes a car, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. 25, 35, 45, 55, and a 35. On a good day, they were 20 over. 20 over is reckless driving. And so, I had my orange safety vest on, I had my bus driver's cap on, because that was required, and I had my little whistle attached to it, and because I can't do this. I've been trying to learn, but 60 years, and I haven't learned, so I'm probably not going to. I blew my little whistle, and I gave him the motion, and he pulled over, and on his right front seat, he had two not one, but two yellow copies of tickets. You know anything about tickets? You know that the white copy goes to the court. That's the top copy that you sign. And a police officer in the day would have said, press hard, five copies, because what you said on is going to go down on five copies. The last copy, that yellow copy, is going to you. And he had two of them. And this is what he said. Officer, can you please give me a break? I've gotten two other reckless driving tickets today for two other school zones. I'm coming from Southwest Virginia. I got one in Culpeper. I got one in Prince William. Please give me a break. And you want to look at the guy and say, are you stupid or something? You've gotten two tickets and you're going for a third one? Say, did you let him go? Absolutely not. He's 30 miles an hour in his school zone. He's going to kill somebody. I gave him a warning. After I gave him the ticket, I said, I'm going to give you a ticket and I'm going to give you a warning. I said, if I see you again today, 30 miles and over the speed limit, coming through another school zone, and I said, and I'm here to tell you that I'm leaving here and going to another school zone, I'm taking you to jail for continuing in an unlawful offense. Like, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, why would you do that? But, hey, there are people that do that. We just shouldn't be one of them. God says, hey, when God says, I have somewhat against thee, we ought to be paying attention because thou hast left thy first love. Interesting in verse 6 that God says to them, now listen, I'll give you this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Keep your finger there and go with me to verse 15. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I'm just saying, you look at another church, if you see something God hates, and you use that excuse, well, that church across town, they're doing it. I just say again, God knows their works. If God hates it, God hates it here, and God hates it there. And it is no excuse for us to do it here just because somebody's doing it across town. If it's wrong, it's wrong by God's word. But they left their first love. Lost their enthusiasm for the things of God. And I cannot count over the years how many times I have heard a quote-unquote senior believer, whether it be here or away or on vacation or with a bunch of preachers talking to a young preacher, listening to their zeal and their energy and their love for the Lord, say to them, it'll wear off. I look at the young man right in front of the older preacher and say, it doesn't have to wear off. It doesn't have to wear off. God says to them, you've left your first love. You've let it wear away. You've lost your enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. You got miffed. You got ticked. You got pushed. We'll tell people about Christ, but we don't do it as fervently as what we used to. And we'll witness, but just not passionately. We've grown cold. Service time, service attendance has become mechanical, routine, ritualistic. There's no fire, no fervency, no urgency. Power of God absent. Coasting. I just tell you that it is the worst sound in the entire world. To be on the beltway, scooting along, hearing the purge of the purr of the engine, and all of a sudden hear the engine go, now if you're smart, you'll take the gear shift and you'll put it in neutral.
And you'll coast. What are you trying to get to? A gas station. An exit. To the shoulder of the road. But your car starts to decrease in speed. And there is nothing quite so distinct as the sound of loose gravel on the side of the road as your car goes over, hits the gravel, and comes to a stop. A lot of Christians coasting. They're moving along. Passing traffic may say, I'm glad they're in the slow lane. They're going slow. They're going 45. They should have their flashers on. You're still moving, but you've lost power. It's not God's fault. God says, repentance is the answer. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Be watchful and repent. Sunday we talked about you speak the things that you have seen and heard. Talk about movies, we talk about football, we talk about work, we talk about traffic, but we don't talk about the Lord, probably because we have not seen Him. We talk about prayer? No. We'll talk about politics. Talk about the Bible, preaching, Sunday school, missions, revival? No, because we become spiritually weary and we're coasting. And God says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Sadly, now many Christians are lukewarm, backsliding. The zeal is gone. The fervency, non-existent. We become cool and aloof. Even, to an extent, embracing besetting sins. They've just become the normal. And you talk to any young man or young woman, especially a boy or girl, and they'll say, well, Joe's doing it, Susie's doing it. Their parents let them do it, and they always point to somebody else, but we have a tendency to do the same thing. Everybody else doing it does not make it right. No interest in souls, no interest in missions, embracing a worldly and carnal spirit, a spirit of carnality, and God says, repent, repent. From time to time, we get a visitor in. We had one just about 3 weeks ago and asked me the question, or sat standing in the center aisle. Service was over. Most people had filed out. They're trying to determine if this is a church they wanted to come back to. And he looked at me and he said, are you one of those repentance preachers? And I'll just tell you, I absolutely am. I absolutely am. Repent. Found 46 times in your Bible. Repented, found another 42 times. For those of you that are keeping count, that's 88 times just between those two words. Add into that repenteth, repenting, and the fact that Jesus preached repentance, Paul preached repentance, and John preached repentance. And when Jesus says, you best repent or I'm removing your candlestick, you may not like the word, but you best get a dictionary out and figure out what that word means. Because God says, if you don't repent, I'm taking away your candlestick. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. I've shared this with before. I had a phone call and a guy said, I see that Kenny was listening to your website and you're one of those repentance preachers. And I'm keeping a list. And I just want you to know that I'm adding you to my list. I sat on my computer. I said, really? I said, what's your website? I want to go see it. And so he told me, and I typed it in, and I pulled it up. And I said, I'm checking out the list. He said, well, I hope you are, because soon you're going to see your name on it, of repentance preachers. I said, you missed some. He said, oh, really? Well, pray tell, who have I missed? I said, well, you've missed the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, and you miss the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to add them to your list of repentance preachers. He said, oh, poof, and he hung up the phone on me. That's pretty good company. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at now, but now calleth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Repent or else. Repent or else the Lord will remove your candlestick. How serious is that? Brother Monday loaned me a book on the life of R.G. Letourneau, and I'm getting ready to do this evening. I just gave him the book back. And while he was up here leading the songs, I said, I'm borrowing it again. I'm going to read you one. This is from a businessman. R.G. Letourneau said this. If you're not serving the Lord, the businessman, it proves you don't love him. If you don't love him, it proves you don't know him. Because to know him is to love him. And to love him is to serve him. Before I forget, I'm going to give you the book back again. How serious? Ephesus, the city, today is in modern-day Turkey. If you think that Turkey today is a bastion of independent, fundamental Bible preaching, then you don't know Turkey. God say, you get things right or I'm going to remove the candlestick. Turkey is absolutely a place where that candlestick has been removed. Ephesus is not a place. There's not a church there at Ephesus today. That candlestick has been removed. How serious? Pretty serious. You think God's serious? Yeah. You think, hey, he's not going to do that to us because we're America. We're on an important corner, and we're important to the cause of Christ. The guy that holds the candlestick says, you need to do things right, my way. Go back to your first love. I'm taking your candlestick away. The song we sing is, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Listen to this verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Listen to this. Demands my soul, my life, my all, demands. Personal application, is that your heart cry tonight? Father, we come to you, we thank you for your word, thank you for this letter to the church at Ephesus. We do not desire for our candlestick to be removed. We absolutely understand that we ought to be laboring for you. And there is nothing that is too great a sacrifice for you. As we go to our prayer time tonight, may we confess the coldness, the aloofness, the distractedness, and pledge to get back to our first love, love for you. And we'll thank you for what you do on this corner, generations to come, as opposed to a place where Ichabod is written above the doors.
Well, thank you in the power and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a prayer request card, send that to the aisle.